Stop looking at it as a style of music or a taste. Look at it as a sermon, something that's ministering to your soul. Lord, would you help us as we come to do the work of worship? Would you help us, Lord, as we come to expect a good feeling when we come to church, a good feeling when we come to your word, a good feeling when we wake up in the morning, and you've called us to the work of worship, to root out all that would get in the way of fellowship with you, and fellowship where we would say, where it's not just we're demanded to give you thanks, we see reason to give you praise. So we see your goodness. We feel privileged to be able to be taken from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of your beloved Son. We recognize that no matter how good we have it down here, that we were created for more, and that there's something inside of us that longs for the restoration of Eden. And there's no Eden apart from fellowship with you. And so, Father, what we see dimly, would you help us to fan into flame, and would you help us to be faithful to the end so that we are free to know the joy of the joys of salvation, the joys of the privilege of being able to be here with others that profess faith. Would you give us the grace to be able to see more of you so that it is willing sacrifice that calls us to fight sin and to represent you in this world. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working for a long time on this discipling, being at the center of our responsibility as of following Jesus. There's no following Jesus that doesn't prioritize helping others to follow Jesus. As we work through a bunch of the things that have come up through that, the last couple of weeks I did an off-ramp based on our talk about some of these passages. If you notice, I just closed my Bible. I thought, and the cynical among will say, yeah, that's exactly what this class is about, closing the Bible. There it is. These passages are in this little section, are the root. We dug through them, and I told you, take any commentary you want, look at them inside their context, and look at what lives in the life of those that are faithfully following Jesus. Those passages, we went through a pile, and I chose intentionally ones that were not always just focused where we would look for passages that are talking about discipling. So that led us, as I said, this is so serious that turning the screws enough that it really hit home and causes a little upheaval. If there's nothing being torn up inside of your life, the danger is that you're not growing. But as I went through these different things, I was there to say, look, my goal is not just to force you into compliance. I want you to consider something. If we always say what's kind of makes sense to us, we're going to continue with what kind of makes sense to us. We're never going to be able to see things in a different light. So here, like we've been talking back in our original study here, as we look to build a church, focus on the roots that produce right fruits, discipling in itself is also a fruit. It's a fruit. It was a fruit inside of that passage in Colossians. It was not the root. The root was finding all inside of Christ. And that's what Dever was saying. He was saying, if you find it normal to follow Jesus, and it doesn't include this kind of helping others to follow Jesus, he goes, we have a different understanding of what following Jesus is. So then we said, you get your identity right, all right? Colossians 3:12, identity, so then as those holy, chosen, and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, etc. The way that you handle others comes from who you are in Christ. If you don't do that, all you will have is supermarket values. I'm sorry, you go first. I'm sorry, you go first. You were here. Oh, you have more groceries. You go ahead of me. All we have is surface politeness. You don't know those people. You don't care about those people. Okay? But when you get your identity right, you can be able to obey Christ and forgive, have compassion down to the deepest relationship. Get your identity right, the mission will follow. Going too deep into the things of God without application can leave God's truth seemingly irrelevant for life and service. Application without a careful foundation leads to life and service with a gaze that's away from Christ. That's a very important point to me. We worked through that a little. I'm going to let it rest, but hold on to that. So that led us back into our discussion of, okay, fine, you've heard it, and I'm seeing it. As a pastor, I feel it. I feel that some are coming awake with this. Some are getting it. You know that my point is not, just like we said on that last point, if you change outwardly and say, is this what you want? All right, it's not going to last. And it's bred out of fear of man, not fear of God. But if you, in order for us to change, you have to think of things in a way that you haven't thought of them. And it takes a while then for it to get to your head, to your heart, and your heart to your mind. You have to work it all out under God. So we said, okay, what would be some of the things that would stop this kind of discipleship from taking place inside of the church? Okay? We said oversimplifying the solution, all right? I read you a section out of David Paulison's book, Sanctification, How You Help Others Grow, okay? And he said, watch out for saying, if you would just do this, just. And his justs are pretty high and holy. If you would just get your identity in Christ right, If you would just follow the mission he has for you, if you would just, all right? Watch oversimplifying the solution. There has to be a different just for each person. You have to know God and know them. Watch out. There's a couple of us in here that you'll say, watch out if you're always analyzing or intending to do without actively doing it. You're going to have to risk. Somebody years ago told me, I feel like I'm always building bridges with people. I'm never willing to burn them. Sometimes you're going to have to say, geez, here goes. If I say this, it'll never go back to the same with this person. Let me try. You have to say it not for the goal of blowing up. You need to say it for the salvation of a soul-level relationship with somebody else. Anything else is not what God intended and is why people are getting cynical about relationships with God and with each other. Third, watch for seeking solutions or growth without including the necessary steps, necessary pieces of change. This is what we talked about last week. So we said, let's take this out for a run. Last week we covered the whole front and a good section of the back. Right when we closed, I threw it out to you to take it for a test run. Okay? This Sunday's good. We are not a one-hour TV series in Sunday school. You know what that means? You're not paying attention 10 weeks in a row. It's your fault for being lost. If you're here 10 weeks in a row, when it starts to finish, and you've gone home and thought through the logic, you didn't find it, you went and looked at the notes, there's a clear logic on here, okay? Notes are online. I will hand you paper copies, all right? You're not going to get anything out of this. In the past, we've had a couple people tell me, you know what, I tuned you out a long time ago. That's on you. That's totally on you. But why am I saying this? Not to be grumpy. I'm trying to say, we are so in a society that's saying, say what you mean and mean what you say. Decided a long time ago, the things that we need to say can't be discussed in an hour. They can't. You're going to have to take it apart slowly and build on it. I don't remember the things I hear. It was an amazing conference. Very helpful. All right? There's a $10 book waiting on you listening to one of them. Okay? When they come out. That being said, I was in the car talking about it with others, and they were starting to lose memory of the things they just heard a few hours ago. So that means you're going to have to work to follow. And it's really hard. We'll come back to that after we do this one and say, what would be needed for you to get the most out of this discussion? See, we're building a pyramid, right? Here's the problem, all right? What happens if you're missing the pieces to solve it? So we said, well, before we do that one, let's take this easy one here, okay? What's needed to fight the fear of man? Well, everything up there is, we said, first we need to figure out, in order to fight the fear of man, first we have to uncover the fear of man, okay? So everything we wrote up there is we're trying to look for where would fear of man manifest itself. We can't come up with everything, but just come on, give me a few more, all right? Where are we going to see, how are we going to be able to look back and go, that clearly was me living in the fear of man, me, all right? How would you find that? Give me some examples. All right, Sheldon's got one. Jim's got one back here. Go, Sheldon, where?
I think our fear of man is clearly, I guess in my own personal life, is in my personal evangelism.
Come on.
Like, I'm not sharing the gospel with the lost person because I know they're going to kill me. It's just because I know they'll think bad of me or they'll see me a different way. And it's amazing how much the fear of man will rise up when you're standing and talking with a person that's not saved. As soon as there's opportunities for you to mention Christ's name, you're not going to do it. That's a fear of man right there.
Right there. Okay, so he said, look at evangelism. I definitely think it's there, okay? We're going to talk through this. Evangelism is another discussion, okay? But it's another, and it needs to be had. In fact, that's why I think I may go with the congregational meetings after we work through this, the why, what, and how, as we finish the skeleton and the flesh of the church. I'm burdened for evangelism, okay? If once you realize we need to evangelize, the next question is how, all right? But when you realize, all right, that I am asking somebody else to question their own worldview, their own understanding of God, and exchange it for the one that I'm saying, okay? All of a sudden, forget about just the gospel is right. They need to, all right? We're to storm the gates of hell. Okay, fine. That's the evangelism part. He's saying just that realization that when I introduce something to them with the expectation of change, they are going to see me in a different way, all right? Right? If you've ever tried more than just, I'm smiling for Jesus. You know why I have this smile? It's because Jesus gave it to me. All right? If you go any further than that with somebody, all right? When we're on vacation, we dress up a little bit, not this much, but I dress up. My goal is not to stand out overly, but my goal is to show reverence in whatever context we're in. So if everybody's coming in shorts and a t-shirt, then I'll come in a golf shirt and khakis, and I'm going to look grossly overdressed, but I want to show that it's other than, all right? So not looking to dress the same way. But when you do that on vacation at Myrtle Beach and everybody's red with sun in their swimsuit dripping in the elevator and you're in a golf shirt and khakis, all right? Oh, you guys must be going to church. Yeah, but it's what you say after that. It's what you say after that or what you don't say, right? And you say, well, it's not the time. Okay, fine. But have you thought through what would be some of the root things that would help them not to just realize, yes, and you should get out of your dripping suit and follow me? You know, that's not your point. That's not your point. You're not trying to guilt somebody externally. You're trying to confront them with an eternal God internally. What would that look like in one reply to looks like you're going to church? How do you do that? And if you say, I need to do that in a way that they'll think it's really cool, that they will consider it, because that's all I am, is just another chicken soup for the soul comment on their refrigerator, you've misunderstood the affront of the gospel. Yet it exposes evangelism, all right, what will they think of me? Now, there's the flip side of that little, I don't care what they think of me. You're wrong, too. You're wrong, too. You go, well, no, I care what they think of Jesus. Yeah, that's right. And that whole tone and attitude, I don't have that tone. You're judging me. Yeah, that's why we as Christians don't get along either. It isn't just the trouble outside. And it's good for us to have those discussions. But what will they think? What will they think? Well, we'll just leave that. Go, Jim.
Well, what you both said already, this center's in, could be here, mostly in the marketplace, looking beyond.
Looking what?
Looking beyond what they look like, how they handle themselves when you see them more than once in a store or something like that, and being, you know, I'm afraid to even approach this person. But the other side of it, you've got to be able to listen to what comes out of their mouth when they're talking to be able to engage. And that gets fearful sometimes. So.
Okay. Listen, Nicole, you're going to have to, I wish I had a pyramid, and we can't fit everything into a pyramid, but we're going to definitely have lines across this as we work our way down. This is definitely below the line. I'll come back to that. Up here, a fear of man is exposed. Listening. I'm going to put listening under both sides. Some of the reason, you know, so how long should we listen to a worldview that you think is suspicious? What happens if you stop replying to somebody that's going off rails and you just keep analyzing and asking questions? Sometimes there's a fear of what happens if I open the door. Now, you think of that with a, Jehovah's Witness or somebody else. You think, well, what happens if I open the door? And I would say many of us are not solid enough to handle somebody that seems nicer and sweeter than your pastors or your friends at church. We are pretty woefully inept to be able to represent Christ in the nuances that once you get through all the surface differences between the Roman Catholic Church or between the Mormons or between the Muslims, once you get past the surface, you're going to find it's pretty hard to be able to carefully divide the word of truth, which is calling into question. You go, well, I don't know. Maybe they're right. Maybe I've been duped. That's just what we're saying. We're calling it the erosion of inerrancy. A little at a time, something else has spoken louder than God's word. You have enough of God's word for right now, but if another truth was presented to you, all right, you say, I don't know if I'd hold it. So you're right. Sometimes by maturity, saying, I recognize I am not equipped, therefore I will not listen to this. That's a mature response. On the other side, if you're really asking somebody else to exchange their worldview, you're going to have to feel the weight of their worldview. If you're asking somebody else to exchange their worldview, you're going to have to feel the weight of your worldview. And see, when you say, yeah, I'll do this with the power of the Spirit, I'll go by myself, you're missing out on God's means of grace. Both locally, you should be in a local church that will be a help. It's not a snowball fight where you go back and find all your people and you throw snowballs at everybody who disagrees. But that it's together, all right? So there's nothing wrong with a more didactic approach to teaching, which is, I did it last week. We made a lot of ground last week. This week, we're going to start taking it out for a spin. Part of the goal is not to just get you to say what I want you to say. It's to get us discussing together under the word. Discussing together underneath the word, okay? That becomes one of the tools we use as we fight the lies of the devil, the schemes of the devil we'll talk about in Ephesians 6, okay? That other reason is I want you to read. We are part of a people. Catholics overemphasize church history as infallible. Protestants have underemphasized church history. And you fail to recognize that the depth of what has already been wrestled with that you think you and the Spirit have to handle apart from anything except your current understanding of the word. We're foolish. We're foolish. So we want to do it together. So we need to be able to listen. And sometimes when you listen, you go, I'm not equipped for this. And you tell the people that. You back up. Stop trying to have the answers for everybody you confront. Start saying, I'll get back to you. I need to get back to you. I need to think about that. Can we talk about this in the future? Okay? But go ahead. We're exposing right now. Don't answer. Don't answer the problem with fear of man. Expose where we might find the fear of man. Where is it? Tracy, go.
Answering your question.
Well, it's okay. I'll put it down on the bottom then if you've got an answer.
So just building off of what Shelton had said about, yeah, you know, like with evangelism, sometimes I think the fear is that someone's going to ask us questions that we don't have the, yeah, answer to. Therefore, we're afraid to speak up about anything.
You hear that.
But to what is needed to fight that fear is to study to show thyself approved. So we need to know what the Word of God says so that we are ready to give an answer when we confront somebody with the Scriptures.
Okay. All right. So she's right. Questions that we don't have answers to. That's why I said the humility is going to have to come. And I want to exemplify that for you. I'm known for dropping bombs. I wish that I was like R.C. Sproul and some of the rest of them. Whether I don't care what his full theology or where we differ from him. The guys I listen to this week are who I dream of being. You listen to Joel Beakey, their offhand comments, it would take years of reading and studying. And, I mean, their footnotes of their footnotes are so deep. It doesn't mean they're right. It means that their words are not just their arrogant opinions. They're sitting under the wealth of all their own study and studying along with others. You don't read other books to think for you. You read other books to join you in the discussion. Right? A book doesn't answer your question, or else you're just repeating the book. But as you're studying and under God, and like the Ethiopian eunuch, you go, what does this mean? He's not a dummy. You need somebody alongside. Then you go and go, these guys are talking exactly about what I was thinking about. It doesn't mean they're right. They might raise the same questions and have wrong answers. Okay? But all of that, all right, here's where I'm going with that is, some of you will come and ask me questions, and I'll look at you and say, I don't know. Now that hurts my pride. And it hurts that, well, if you don't know, then stop telling us the other things. Because we don't know, I don't think you know that part either. But you're going to have to recognize that no matter how much you study, so studying is part of the solution, it is not the solution. Studying is part of the solution. That's what we're going to talk about. Fear of man means you need to be willing to then go back and do the work. But just saying, I studied, all right, that's still, there's an ongoing thing that you need to do. But part of reversing the fear of man is to expose it and then to increase fear of God. You study to grow in fear of God. You don't study to get the answers. You study to get the answers about who God is. That diminishes fear of man, all right? You don't study to get the answers, because other than that, you go, well, I had the answers for the questions, so therefore, back to Princess Bride, right? Vicini, right? And you go back and forth with the brain, and when death is on the line, right? So you're not, when you study the Bible to just be able to prove others, you still have fear of man. When you study the Bible because you realize, I can't say I don't have an answer. I feel vulnerable. I feel exposed. Where do you get clothed? So then, beloved, as those holy, chosen, beloved, put on a heart of compassion. You recognize I'm clothed by the fear of God. That's where I get my clothes. So she's right that we're afraid of questions we don't have answers to. So it's going to include studying, not for answers, but studying God's word to grow in fear of God. That's, see, not studying God's word to get answers. That's horizontal. That's protecting your image. You go, well, God's word has the answers. No, God's word has God. God's word has God. So that you can be called Satan by Jesus and not have to go get therapy. Okay? Right? That's the goal, for Jesus to be able to say, you told the disciples, you don't have the thoughts of God, you have the thoughts of man. This is the disciples trying to help him. Couldn't he just said, hey, you'll understand it better? But he tells them, he's just like, your little faith, you know? He's an abusive mentor. Or not. If they grew in the fear of God, he could say what he wanted. They knew he was for them. He knew he cared for them. Where is it? Vanya, what are you thinking?
I think that there's a tendency for us to, when we realize how little we know, to go to the other side of being like, God, I don't know if I can represent God properly. I don't know if I can do this, this, this. And obviously, there is a, like you were just talking about, there's a healthy level of that.
Come on.
But also, we can't put God in a box of saying God can't. God isn't limited by our imperfections or how little we know. God can use that big time. And that needs to be rooted in being absolutely overwhelmed by how we can't understand God and how awesome the gospel is. R.C. Sproul didn't understand the gospel fully. I should say that sentence faster, but he didn't understand it fully because you just can't. You can't comprehend it with human wisdom. And that sort of being overwhelmed by the holiness of God and the amazingness of the gospel, you can't help but share the gospel with other people. You have to. You have no choice. Paul was the most anti-Christian, anti-Jesus person ever. But then when he came face-to-face with Jesus, he had no choice. He's like, as what he's telling in Acts, he tells them, he goes like, I was like you guys, you know? I was like you. I was persecuting the Jews. I was the Christians. And I was doing all this. But then I met Jesus, and I have to. They just got done stoning this guy. He was a pile of disgusting, bloody flesh. And then what's he doing? He goes back there and starts preaching them the gospel again because he had to. He had no choice.
Thank you. oil, and the rest of you waste God's money going to get see? You think something. See? You think something that you're able to find an identity in. Whereas when you realize maybe you need to take the part of me that did. And when you go back to whatever you're going to call a handicap thing, right? Right? So you go poking the guy with that and say, Sam, do you want to walk? Right? You know? And I think the answer is what? Right? 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 Right. And so, and the reason you can do that is I stand from the best that I've ever met somebody in a chair like that that's been able to recognize his own pride, recognize his own whatever, and then try to wrestle through his duality. Okay, of what do I do? What do I do? I think all of us are supposed to be looking forward to the place where God can be me. That is an experiment in the system. You go to go sell it. That's what I have to think about. Because sometimes I think people don't care for the family so much. Then I saw what I was going to do. I think they think, yeah. I don't want one word like that. How did you do it? And then we grab the help in more because we think, God, please, I don't want a word like that. Could you help me so that it keeps us from getting to know and love and care for the community? I'm thankful that God allowed us to be in this place. I was able to care for you beyond that. But everybody that meets us, that's the first thing that we do. So we want to care first. Okay? That being said, you are spiritual handicapped that can get exposed in the work of people who are not
connected. When it comes out, what will you do? Will you quit and give up? Or will you say, Lord, take whatever's left of my warped soul and will you use it? Will you use it? You want to play the little Sunday school thing? Here's my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do with it as you wish. Can you say, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Use it as you wish. And we might actually be loving a soul and not somebody that's like us. Araceli, what are you thinking?
2 things that I had to ask you.
Yes, ma'am. Go.
You said, I think in my, on my own, and I learned to do that, is I care what God thinks of me, not what everybody thinks of me.
Come on.
Because I don't like to, I'm not perfect,
right.
But he knows my heart, and that's it. But you mentioned something about against it.
Come on.
So please explain that. And second, I had the other question, is studying God's word to grow in fear of
yes.
God. What does that really mean?
Okay, fear of God. I think we've wrecked that word fear to mean if you don't like snakes and a snake is next to you, you can't think straight, right? You're just very conscious of that, okay? On the other side, see, I think what you don't fear, if we are to grow in the fear of the Lord, when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it means everything God is, we become aware of. So when he says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there, Psalm 139. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there, okay? If you take fear of God to think fear of a snake, Psalm 139 is the worst psalm in the whole Bible. Wherever I go, there he is. I can't get away from him, right? That's what will happen to the wicked at the end. It says they'll want the rocks to fall on them rather than to be brought to God, right? But if you take fear of God to say, all right, wrath is a part of who he is. Judgment is a part of who he is. And he is known by his compassion, by his mercy, by his holiness. In holiness is overarching all of these. By the peace that I give you, not as the world gives you. Then you start realizing, I don't want to be an object of his wrath. He's made a way for me to be his friend, his beloved, his chosen. He has not. Fear of God means remembering all about him.
Well, I would say... study God's word
yes.
to love him.
That's it. That's it. And that's what you need to do. So when you look and you wrestle with, we sang Psalm 6 here at the beginning. When you get in a place where your fears are so loud and you say, I do want to trust God. See, I've told you, my kid's doing plasma. Bleh. You don't stick needles in. There's a reason God gave us skin. Don't mess with it. But what happens if God's asking us to do things that for me feels like a needle in the arm? Where will I go? If I have to get a needle stuck in me, I want to remember something that's, somebody said this before, that's beyond, that's further. Even if I faint, God is there. Even if, and you fill in all the blanks, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will hold me. That's growing in the fear of the Lord. You're right with everything you're saying, Araceli. I want to push that to the deepest parts of your humanity where you're scared, you're tormented, and I want to say, as you keep doing what you're saying, you will grow in that fear of the Lord, which will give you hope. Why? Because the gospel is tied. What you're finding is that there is peace with Jesus. If you don't include his wrath, what you're saying is that justice doesn't matter. And you and I need to do that very carefully in this society, when if you look at somebody funny, they cancel you out. And we're going to have to remember that there's something, remember that Jesus said. I said, remember the tower? Why did that tower fall on those 18 people? What did it ever do? Why did that dictator slay those people in a bloody way, like Vanya was talking about stoning? And Jesus looked at those people and said, something worse will happen to you unless you repent. See, at that point, you have to realize, I'm scared of a needle in my arm? No, I need to be scared of other things. Lord, would you give me something that's beyond? You and I pick that up afterwards, okay? So I can encourage you. Lord Jesus, would you help us as we expose the fear of man, then as we look for things. See, we can't help ourselves from looking for solutions. But there are other pieces than the ones that we have answers for. I want to grow in the fear of the Lord. I don't want to be like the wicked that run in terror from you. I want to be afraid of what you've told me to be afraid. And I want my soul to be at peace and to desire the good. If I really believe that, I wouldn't be sinning. Father, would you help my soul to be satisfied with you alone? Would you help me to be willing? For me, it's a needle. For other people, what is it? I'm going to be willing to say that if that's at your bidding, then I can do that too. Lord, would you work in us as we seek to learn how to worship you in reverence and how to follow you in the strength of the Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.